Our reading this morning is from one of my favorite writers, Brian Doyle. Jen Ellington, one of our worship associates, will share his words and wisdom with us.
To lose all hint of hockey, cocky and shard of arrogant, all command, all surety, all control and thirst, and return finally to sheer abashed wonder, the blessed country in you lived as a child, that is the work. To be abashed but not afraid, to work with all your soul to bring your peculiar and particular tools to bear against the darkness. But know that your tools are borrowed and must be returned, to love with all your heart but possess nothing and no one, that is the work. To know that your everything is nothing without the love that spoke you into being, that is the work. To do with all your might and expect a roaring nothing in return, except the pleasure of having wrought well, that is the work. To savor, to sip, to admire, to celebrate, to sing, to fight for, to stand up for, to see, to witness, to reach for each other and haul each other back to the trembling shore, that is the work. I tell you nothing you do not know. It's not money and power and esteem and fame and cars and boats and houses and honors. It's how hard you worked for nothing the world can give you. The only reward is love in its uncountable forms.
Here is the world. Beautiful and terrible things will happen. Be not afraid, because this is what we are about. We hold hope for each other when hope is hard to find. We plant seeds that will one day grow. We are prophets of a future not our own. We cannot do everything, but we can do something. So forget your perfect offering. There is a crack in everything. That is how the light gets in. So I say to the 15-year-old upon school pickup, "Em, how was school today?" "Great. I crushed my math test." "I'm pretty awesome at math. I'm pretty much awesome at other classes, too." "And you're humble as well," I say. "Dad, you have to admit it. Our family is not humble." "Wait, what?" "Yeah, Mom comes home from work and she's like, 'I'm awesome.' And Ella, she dances around the kitchen and she's singing, 'I'm gonna step into the spotlight.' And you come home from church and you're like, 'I preached it today, people.' Dad, we're not so good at being humble." Which is all another reminder of how parenting is among the most humbling of roles. We parents who teach most when we least think that we are teaching. Amen. But my eye rolls aside, I was glad for Emerson's observation. I was really glad, not least because it showed me that he did not inherit the family trait that comes from my side, generations back and back and back and back, of overwrought self-deprecation, self-doubt, almost crippling shyness, eyes cast down, kicking the dirt, wondering if we were quite good enough for the team over there and the test here and the school entrance exam all the way in the future and the person we wanted to ask to prom and the cafeteria cool kid table. All these moments in life, these little moments of examination, of self-esteem and confidence that some of you just glide through with the greatest of ease, don't you? And others of us sweat with terror. Which is why maybe I, like some of you, was so good at Catholic guilt. I was so good at it. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the Catholic priest kept saying to me every Mass, all throughout my parochial school upbringing. And when I was hearing him, I'm like maybe some of you, was like, well, that's great. I know how to do that. I'm really terrific at that. I'm really awesome at that. All the while wondering and struggling and angsting and then angering over when, oh when, will this blessing, this supposed blessing, show up? We who, and this is all of us in the room now, hear that God loves us, but have a hard time loving ourselves. We who hear in the word humble, also humiliation and hurtful memories of not being good enough in the eyes of family or friends or church or temple or priests or rabbis or pastors and school boards and coaches and bosses. Is humility, I wonder, just another word for thinking badly about yourself? Well, no thank, I got the t-shirt for that. No thank you, right? I have a hunch, it's just a hunch, that one reason why people tell me that they are spiritual but not religious, and decide to nurture their spirits in places other than organized religion, which this counts as, just in case you're wondering, because we're pretty organized. My hunch is that people describe themselves this way because of the judgment and the preachy fingers of people just like me, looking just like me, in places just like I am now, and trips through the rocky land of guilt that so often pour off the pages of sermons in our memories. To say nothing of the ways that our children, my kids, your kids, and even if you don't have children, that the children of this church are your children, who have grown up in this age of terrorism and who have come to associate religion and piety and believers with violence, about which I have no words. Said my daughter to me, said Ella, who was 12, as she heard on Friday night that the men who stormed a theater in Paris shouted, Allah Akbar. Dad, what does that mean? What do those words mean? And me telling her, it is Arabic, Ella, for God is great. And then silence. And then her wondering as only a child can. Why? Why? Why would they say that before they shoot people? Which, to bring our theme back in, is a very humbling question. Humbling because I have no answer. Because there is no answer, actually. Beautiful and terrible things will happen, I say, as I open our sermons together all this year. Be not afraid, which is a statement of faith now more than ever, because, of course, fear is what terrorism is all about. Honey, I don't know why they say that, I tell her. The warm pizzas that we just bought for dinner in the back seat from the store that we walked into and out of without any worry or fear. Because here's what I do think, Ella. I think that God is crying with Paris tonight. And Muslims are crying, and Christians are crying, and Jews are crying, and Unitarian Universalists are crying, and all people who believe that religion is meant to heal and not to hurt. All of us are crying. Which I tell her because that's what I do believe. But also because as her dad and as your minister, one way that I resist the fear is by not letting others take the word God and religion from me and define it according to their terms. I'm always drawn to this other humility, you've heard me say it, that God is not God's name. As if we had the words, as if the language we had, the insight, the authority to perfectly describe for everyone in this room and the whole world what the transcendent is, what the awesome is, what the sacred is that whispers to each of us in our own language in the morning as the dawn rises and the light comes in through our bedroom window. You know, but it wasn't always this way for me, this kind of humility, nor perhaps for you. And why would it be, really? We who have in large part been taught to believe that what being humble is about is thinking less of ourselves, that what the God of our memories and our and the movies we watch and our culture that swims around us wants most is people willing to sacrifice, this is what humility means, and bow down on our knees and worship plaintively. Some of you have said to me, worship? I don't worship. Humility means eyes cast down, we think, and shoes kicking the dirt, being meek and mild and timid. Or conversely, what humility in religion means is being asked to do very terrible things in the name of religion. And not just violent things, but also quiet things. Being exclusionary, being a bigot, separating who's in and who's out. And so, given all of that, why wouldn't we, in response, go the other direction and think that churches are only for people who need a crutch? Never mind that all of us, despite our bucolic suburban appearances, are all of us limping, are we not? And why wouldn't we believe that what being American is about is becoming a self-made man and a self-made woman? Never mind the privilege and the race and the class that elevates some of us and keeps some of us down. And why wouldn't we laugh sarcastically with Bart Simpson? Yes, that Bart Simpson, who when asked to offer a prayer of thanks says, "Dear God, we bought all of this stuff with our own money, so thanks for nothing." Which is a good segue for us. Do you appreciate how I can segue from Bart Simpson? Because I, you know, I'm a great preacher, right? We who will gather in a week and a half for Thanksgiving, our most religious, non-sectarian holiday, it is our American Seder. Because if we aren't humble, if we don't practice this lowliest of virtues, how can we give thanks, actually? For the food that we did not grow, the body that we did not create, the blue sky that we didn't paint, the stars and the moon that we did not hang, the love around us that we don't have to earn. How are we to give thanks if we think that everything is up to us? How are we ever to get the reward of love that Jen read about for us if we believe with measures of heartache and pride that what we must do is get through life all by ourselves. So I wonder if you'll permit me one of my regular indulgences, which is to share with us some definitions. Can I humbly ask for your permission? Yes? All right, because otherwise I'd have to just go straight to the closing hymn. All right, so first, pride. We think pride is the other side of humility. Here, with the help of one of my favorite writers, Frederick Buechner. Pride comes from the Old English to mean self-esteem or self-love. Now, never mind the Bible, friends, that says pride is one of the seven deadly sins. Never mind. And you're thinking, did the minister just tell us to ignore the Bible? How cool is this church? How cool, how great is a preacher is he? I am telling you to ignore the Bible in this case. Because even though we are all asked to love our neighbor as ourselves, we are also asked, we who judge ourselves so harshly, to love ourselves. Listen, to love ourselves as we do our neighbor. Which doesn't mean that our pulse is supposed to quicken when we catch a glimpse of ourselves in the mirror. It's not what this means. But rather that our ability to work for our good is closely related to our ability to work for our neighbor's good, meaning love of self and love of neighbor go hand in hand, as does dislike of self and dislike of neighbor go hand in hand. And when is pride, in fact, a sin? A word that doesn't, by the way, mean you're terrible, you're awful. It just simply means that you've missed the mark. That's what the word means. When is pride a sin? When instead of pride leading you to share yourself with others, leading you to send your love of self to others, it leads you to keep yourself, as Buechner says, in perpetual safe deposit in a little box. Locked up away from others with arrogance and cockiness and stinginess and scarcity, which is why we believe in forgiveness. Because who among us, haven't you kept yourself from somebody else or thought yourself better than someone else because you're questioning your own worth? I've done that. And now for humility, coming from, I learned this week, the old French, humus, meaning ground, meaning low to the earth, meaning connected to our roots. Said my favorite quote that I found this week on humility, this from the Farm Equipment Association of South Dakota. Are you ready? Despite all our accomplishments, it said in a big banner, we owe our existence to a 6-inch layer of topsoil and the fact that it rains. Which is worth thinking about. We humans who have a history of not acting very humbly when it comes to the cherish the living earth part of our call to ministry. We who so often confuse humility, says Buechner, with polite self-deprecation of saying, I'm not much of a good cook. Look at this huge spread at Thanksgiving. Oh, I just whipped it up a second ago. We who define humility, remember, I don't worship, as having to do with downcast eyes or misty voices or noble acts of sacrifice, when in fact what it simply means is to see ourselves as the Spirit sees us, which is as brothers and sisters, you and I radically connected, deeply valued, and worthy of respect, all of us. Or as C.S. Lewis said in my second favorite quote of the week, given to me by one of you in an email, Humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is thinking of yourself less. Do you hear the difference? Which is why here at the end, I pray. And I want you to remember what I mean when I say that word, pray. As in not asking God or Spirit to change things, but asking our prayers to change people, because it is people through prayer who can change things. Please pray with me. Spirit in the wind and the sky and the rain, hovering this morning against the Eiffel Tower and over the City of Light, hovering in cracked hearts of women and men in that city and over the world who believe at times we are losing or have lost our humility. Our humility, which says that we are radically connected to each other, each deeply valued, each worthy of respect and life. Blow your breath along the low corners of the earth, along the humus, along the ground where we fall so often in fear and in trembling for what will come of us and our lives and our children. Blow your breath into cracked hearts. Turn these hearts, which are our hearts, away from the impulse of protection and fear and terror and safe deposits, and instead turn these hearts, our hearts, outward and up and open. We who, all of us in this room and everywhere, we who limp and hurt and cry and ache and fear and grieve, and we who also hope and reach and strive and inspire and comfort and love and love and love and love. Keep us, Spirit of Life. Keep us close to the ground. Keep us connected to each other and to the earth. Forgive us the pride taken too far of thinking it is all up to us. And keep us reaching through the cracks, reaching for the light. For the cracks is how the light will get in. So say with me, amen. And say with me, amen. And say with me, amen.